And the host of heaven and stiffened their necks, and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck, and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they made for themselves a golden calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, Levites and our priests. And lend our reading there. That's quite a prayer of confession. An affirmation of who God is and his character. And an affirmation of who Israel is and its character. And we see in this prayer that the love of God, the mercy of God, are the mercy, and enters into a covenant with him to give him the land of Canaan, and to make his offspring as numerous as the stars, and as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You may not be impressed by the idea of the stars in the heavens. We have way too much light pollution to really have that impact on us. Many of us have been to the beach. Think of the sand, the grains of sand. That's what Abraham's descendants will be like. And if you do get a chance in your life to go to some place that is very, very dark, you will also then understand what Abraham saw when he looked into the heavens. Because it looked like the sand on the seashore. I've not had that privilege yet. There are a couple places in this world that I want to go before I die, so I can see the heavens the way Abraham did. But I know people have been there, they come back and they say, I know constellations, and I couldn't find any of them. Because there were so many stars and they were so bright, I couldn't see anything that I recognized. And God calls Abraham, who is an idolater, who serves gods who are not gods, and enters into covenant with him. He chooses Abraham because he loves him. And he calls him out of darkness and brings him into light. And in Romans 9, we read this. God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion mercy to Israel. Here is how you should live. He gave them a day of rest. I want you to think about that for a moment. They have spent the last couple hundred years in Egypt. And my guess is that slaves are slaves, don't get time off. They work. And God brings them out. And one of the first things he says is, I'm a different kind of Lord. 6 days you will work, And so he does the same with us, that we might walk with him, we might learn his holiness. But it's in love. It's in love that he calls us back. And then at the very end, starting at verse 32, you kind of really finally get to the point of the prayer. All of this is an acknowledgement of leading up to this final statement. It's now in this present circumstance that the Jews are asking for relief and restoration. But it's not based on any good they had done. They deserve their present distress. And they owe that. No one had obeyed. Not their kings, not their princes or leaders, not their priests, not their fathers. And so they plead with God on his love. And because he is merciful, therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. That's the basis. The one who keeps his covenant, who is loving. And what do they ask? They ask that their hardship might not seem little. Because if it was little in God's sight, he might overlook it. He might not pay attention. He may simply ignore it. Cast them behind his back. But they hoped that he would act. And they're praying that he would free them once more from their oppression and slavery. Because their current situation was not what had been envisioned or promised to Abraham. It is not what had been promised to Moses. They've been promised great abundance. They're saying, well, we have great abundance, but it's going to these Persian kings. You promised us liberty and freedom, and we are slaves. In some ways, a little different from the way they had been in Egypt. This is not what the covenant they envisioned. And so they pray. And in around 470 years, God would answer their prayer in an unusual kind of way through the work of his son, Jesus. Because the Jews were not delivered from foreign powers. Persia gave way to the Greeks. And Alexander the Great marched to Jerusalem. And they were subjected to Greek rule. And then Greece gave way to the Romans. And they were subjected to Roman rule. But because of his great mercy, but because of the love of God, God did send deliverance to his people. But to free them from the real oppression, that of sin, and the evil one. Something far beyond what Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of the Levites were envisioning here. He heard their prayer, and he answered it beyond all expectations, because he came. He came. God took on flesh and came into the world. And he came to bring eternal deliverance. Not just deliverance from the Persians and the Assyrians or the Greeks or the Romans, which in so many ways in Jesus' own days of his ministry people misunderstood. They wanted an earthly kingdom. He said, I'm bringing you something much, much greater, the kingdom of God, which lasts for eternity, which is not from here. And that eternal deliverance is offered to you and me. We can share in that deliverance. We can share that freedom and that liberty. because he's kept his word to you. Acknowledge his love and his patience because he has been patient with you. Acknowledge his love and his discipline because he loves you. He has not let you go. He's called you back. And acknowledge his love in the redemption that is provided for us in Jesus. Because he came into the world, such is his love. Many of us memorize John 3:16. I won't ask us to recite it together because we'll hear it in five different translations. But you know the beginning. God so loved the world. And you could hear that today. God so loved, and put in your name. God so loved you and me that he gave his only Son. That's the prayer of Nehemiah and I. Because of the love and the mercy of God, hear our prayer. And so he will. And so he did. And he brought deliverance. Let's give him thanks. Lord, how we thank you that you heard this prayer. And you heard it in such a way that I can't imagine that Ezra or Nehemiah could envision how you would answer that prayer. It was a brief period of time when Israel again was independent under the Maccabees. It didn't last long. They served the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, and then they carved out a little independent state, and then it fell to Rome. And then you, Lord Jesus, came. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you brought deliverance. Thank you. Today we simply say, thank you for making us. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for even your discipline by which we learn holiness. And thank you for redemption. And we receive it anew. And we're encouraged again in Jesus. Lord, and if there's someone here who has not ever received that gift of eternal life, may they flee to you today, acknowledging your goodness and your love and your patience, and finding rest for their souls. That this day might be the day of salvation. And we didn't touch on Nehemiah 10. After this grand confession, they make a covenant to walk in the ways of the covenant, to walk in the way of the law. And so we promise to walk in newness of life, to walk by the Spirit, and to no longer do those deeds of flesh. Because we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And the life that we live now forward, this day, tomorrow, this week, and the rest of our life, we live by faith in the Son of God.